Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, I think I got time. I'm going to give real quick. This is, it's a nugget. It's not going to be a prayer nugget. It's actually just a, Okay, so this is a, we're going to go into the message today. It is, it's continuing the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. But the nugget I want to talk about, it's actually like how you deal with sin in your life. Okay? This is like, what do you do with it? All right? So Matthew 5. And remember, this is Jesus who we're talking to. Jesus has just gotten done out of the wilderness on the 40-day fast, you know, getting tempted by the devil. He's just come back into the city. The city's turned upside down by the signs and wonders and miracles that he's performing. And then this is what he starts talking about. It's basically like, obey God and run as far away from the devil as you can. It's just interesting. That's his takeaways. So in Matthew 5, in verse 27, and I'm just going to go 27 through 30. He says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Why? It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish. Another version says for you to go through life maimed, then your whole body be cast into hell. And again, he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that you would go through life maimed than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So you got to think, Jesus is talking to farmers, mostly like people who have to work with their hands and their eyes. Their depth perception is crucial. To pull your eye out, you are not going to be able to rake your rake in a straight line. No one's going to hire you. You know, if you were to cut off your right hand, you're going to be ineffective at your job because of, like, you only being able to, if you got to work with your hands, you're going to be a lot more effective if you can work with two hands. So do we see where we're going with this? So the idea is that nothing is worth holding on to if it keeps you stumbling. So practical example, if YouTube, if you get distracted all the time with YouTube or YouTube leads to more immorality, find a way to block YouTube completely off of all your devices. Cut it off, throw it away. If your computer causes you to sin, let your friend borrow your computer. Don't have a computer in your house. Cut it off. Throw it away. If internet on your phone causes you to sin, get the internet taken off by someone else who knows the passcode that you don't know and you can't get around it. It's more profitable for you to go through life less effective, to go through life like not being able to get as much done, to go through life not knowing what the details of the new show or the new series that's out, or to go through life without being able to watch any of the YouTube shorts, to go through life not understanding TikTok. It is so much more valuable for you to do that than to stay in compromise and just stay there. And this is, here's the thing, is that I don't want to define a clear line, because I don't think the Bible defines a clear line on this issue. But we have to see where Jesus, the contrast. He says it's better for you to have this ineffective thing that you did to yourself than for you to get thrown into hell. And that's just the most shocking, like, black and white. You're like, for real? Jesus, for real? And if we go to the end of like Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, where we see, like, again, this is Jesus. This is the guy who's like, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Like, he's the guy who, you know, the John 8 woman, he says, like, hey, I don't condemn you. You know, he who is without stone. This is the guy who doesn't condemn anyone, is saying, hey, you got to take this seriously, because this really actually will, this will lead you way farther than you think it will take you. And you see, even in Matthew 7, at the very end of it, he says, there's going to be a lot of people that say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, like, we did all these things. And he's going to point the finger and he's going to say, I don't actually know you. And the reason he says, I don't know you, he says, because you're a worker of iniquity. So this isn't the whole thing. I want us to like, nope, you don't have to feel, there's no condemnation. Again, that's just so important that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But like when we repent of sin, we actually bring it up, and in transparency, we tell like our trusted friend, we pray for each other. We tell, maybe it's our small group leaders, your accountability person, but like you bring it up, and if it's kind of like happening like month after month, we got to change something. You got to change something, you know? Does that make sense? Is everybody on the same page? And I don't want to point the finger at anyone. I have done this so many different times to myself where I just delete social media. I just delete whatever kind of things because it's distracting, because I'll get distracted, because I feel like it starts getting me strong opinions, because I get argumentative, because whatever number of things, because it causes me to sin. And I'm like, the Bible says this is how I get rid of the poison. Lord, I need a new one. Help. So, amen. All right, now let's talk about mercy. All right. So, blessed are the merciful. So, this is session 5 of the Beatitudes, and just looking at, you know, all the different kind of the foundations of what Jesus is talking about, just with like just our heart posture and our attitudes and what we should have. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. So what's interesting about that is that he's talking to believers, okay? So every single believer, though, has already obtained mercy. Kind of like, you know, a given. He's saying like, hey, blessed are the merciful, for you're obtain mercy. But you would, I mean, my first question whenever I kept reading this one, I was like, but haven't I already obtained mercy? So what is the mercy that I am obtaining here? And that's the thing, is that there's not some difference with, I want to make this clear, there's not some difference between like beginner mercy or new believer mercy and like mature believer mercy. It's not like God having mercy on your sin. It's the mercy of the Lord helping you like in your circumstances, okay? But there's a partnership that we partner with the Lord. And we're going to kind of camp out in Luke 6 just for a little bit, because I think Luke 6 gives a little more context to be merciful, all right? So Luke 6:36 says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So we've got a therefore. So how many people know when you have a therefore, what do? You rewind a few verses, you get to the beginning of the thought, and you're like, all right, this is the beginning of the thought, because when you get to a therefore, it's like, hey, I've given you a thought, now what? How do we respond to this thought? Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. So where does he start? Well, he starts in verse 27. Or verse maybe 24. We'll go 24 even. 24. So in Luke 6, he actually combines the woes right after the... Matthew's real soft. Matthew, you just get like the good, the Beatitudes, and then he kind of like talks about salt and light. He talks about, you know, he gets into murder of the heart, he gets into sin, but then he gets back into like just doing good and some things like that. And Luke, he kind of like mixes it all up. And so he pronounces these woes, and you got to think like, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full, woe to you who laugh now. I mean, I just imagine like if you're the person in the crowd, you're just trying to like duck and not be seen. Because again, the impact of these words, where you've got the maker of heaven and earth, he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. You know, when he came back from the wilderness, it says he came back in the power of the Spirit. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the anointed one who made the entire universe. And he's like slinging these words. And so, I mean, the guy who's like, he owns the field. He says, woe to you who are rich. And this guy's like, oh no, I'm rich. And then, you know, probably his workers are like, oh gosh, thank goodness I'm not rich, you know. But he's like eating a sandwich, and he's like, woe to you who are full now. And the guy's like, oh no. I just think like this is such a wheels off moment of conviction hitting people. And it gets to the very end, and then it's his response is like, but I say to you, love your enemies. It's just so interesting that like he gets to the end of his rebuke and you think, where is this going? What do we do? You know, like even the woe to you when all men speak well of you. It's like, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. It's like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? Like, do I just go try to get canceled? What do I do with this? I mean, I don't just go be rude so that people won't like me. How do I handle this Bible verse? How do I respond to it? And verse 27, he says, this is what I say to you. He says, love your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. Even Vina was getting into this a little bit. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Just think about that. This is like the response. How do you enter? It's like, how do you get a name that's hated? I mean, that's, in a way, that's like, that's an aim of the Bible. How do I get a name that's hated without, you know, just being a punk? how am I going to do this? Lord, I'm kind of at a loss. Like, what does this look like? And he says, I'll tell you. He says, you got to love your enemies. You've got to reach out. Again, this is the be merciful. This is all in the therefore. This is like the sum up the thought of therefore be merciful. He says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. The guy who takes stuff away, he says, just give him more stuff. I love the Luke's dream he shared where he was talking about, he had this dream where he had saved up grain and it was like the Great Tribulation or just a real season of disaster. And people were coming and stealing his grain. And at first his heart was like angry that they were stealing the grain and he wanted to rise up and stop them. But then something shifted and he started giving the grain away. And all of a sudden, his heart got free. And I was just like, holy cow, that dream is like Luke 6. That's totally Luke 6. I was like, oh my gosh, sweet, I'm gonna take it. Thank you, Luke, that was great. Give to everyone who asks of you. Oh, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. Just as you want men to do to you, do to them likewise. All right, verse 32, this gets a little more challenging. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? All right, so have y'all ever thought about that? So I've thought about like mercy and the Sermon on the Mount. Most of the time, just being honest, I've mostly thought about how I deal with my friends with these things. Okay, most of the time, that's where I have applied this. But I don't think that's actually what the scripture really presents. I think the scripture assumes that you are going to treat your friends correctly. There's kind of an assumed thing. Even Jesus is almost doubling down here in verse 32. He says, hey, if you love the people who love you, so what? He's not saying like nobody cares, but he's saying like there's no reward in that, other than that's exactly what should happen. He says, because even the sinners do that. He says, if you do good to those who do good to you, again, what credit is that? Like, what does that add to you? And it's not that he's not discouraging at all hospitality or like love among the brethren or small groups, but there really is like a call that he's trying to pull out of the people who are listening. He's trying to pull something out of them, okay? He says, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that? You might be generous with your stuff, and again, that's helpful, but he's talking about something different, okay? He's talking about something different. If you love your enemies, you do good and lend, and you hope for nothing in return, he says, then your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. Why? Because he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So that's the thing, is that mercy, when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy, he's talking about you looking outside of your bubble. It's outside of the easy bubble, all right? He's talking about, what about when you're out and about? Great example. I went to Brian this week. I went really early in the morning. I was tired. I was on my way back. I was in a hurry. I wanted to get back. And I saw a car that was broke down on the side of the road. And I was like, ugh, I don't have time. I missed it. You know, it's country roads. It's going to take forever to go. I just made a lot of different excuses for why I wouldn't go turn around. But I just started thinking, like, what credit is that to you if you won't, like, stop then? Of course you're going to be tired when it happens. Of course it's not going to be convenient. Of course you're going to be late for your meeting. Those aren't excuses, you know? If we only do the things, if we only love when it's convenient for us, if we only reach out and serve when it's convenient and meets our schedule, if we only do the good thing and we lend to the people we know, if we only just reach out to the people that are in our life, that is awesome. And that is step one in loving God. But there is no great reward for just staying in the small circle. Okay? I'm not saying that I'm not trying to criticize small group hospitality. I got to say that over and over again. What I'm talking about is blessed are the merciful. It's an outreach. Okay? It's an actual outreach. A lot of times it's your workplace is one of the best places that you can do this, because most of us, you work with lost people. You work with people who are broken and they'll bite you. All right, but everybody drives a vehicle and sees cars that are broken down. Everybody goes to the grocery store and you see people who probably could use help. It's basically like, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Is step one is you gotta like actually start looking around and open your eyes and start looking around and seeing what's going on around you. Where could you possibly start practicing this in your life? And if you start trying to work that muscle, all of a sudden the Lord will start opening up your eyes. He will start opening up your eyes to the opportunities that you didn't actually realize that you had. You will start to see so much fruit that you would not even believe it. I remember when I was working on the dock and I was running a zone. And I remember when I started in my zone, it felt so dark and oppressive, and it just seemed hopeless and like there was no God at all in that place. And I was just like, I'm just gonna keep, you know, singing my songs, and I'm gonna treat people nicely, and I'm gonna really invest in people. I'm gonna try to love people who don't love me, who I'm gonna tell them to do something they don't wanna do. You know, I was like, I'm just gonna practice, you know, just really trying to go after this. Within like 2 years or 3 years, the whole like environment had changed. It was like one of the wildest things. Like people, this is lost people. who they at multiple, like two or three different lost people on different occasions said, there's something different about your zone. I was like, what are you talking about? They're like, it's just like as soon as I pass the 50 door and I'm driving my forklift, it feels lighter. It feels like there's this atmosphere. There feels like there's just peace or something. I don't know what it is, but when I drive into your zone, I feel it. And when I leave your zone, I don't feel it anymore. And I just tell them, I'm like, man, that's actually God. This is the thing that I've been telling you about, that you got to, like, you know, repent of your sin and live for God. You know, this is actually what he's like. You know, he's actually really nice. And I would just turn it right back to the gospel and just tell them to leave the sin. And it was amazing, but it was just practical. I'm going to try to work this muscle. I'm going to try to work this muscle. I'm going to try to work this muscle. So how did it work out obtaining mercy? Oh my gosh. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When I would, I remember one time this guy punctured a barrel, all right? And so if you've ran a zone and somebody pops a barrel, that's like the worst thing in the world. Just liquid starts going everywhere. It makes a mess. Usually a guy is going to get laid into. I just went over and I turned it into a game. I was like, oh, this is no big deal, guys. We're going to have a good time. Let's try to set a record. All right, see how fast. I just turned it into a game. I made it like really light, really fun. You know, there was no beat down or anything like that. There was no condemnation. I'm trying to love this guy who really screwed up big time. It really was costing me so much bandwidth at a critical moment, but I'm like, I'm gonna love this guy. I'm gonna really impact him. We're not gonna shame him or do this thing. After the shift that day, he comes up to me almost in tears, just saying like, I really thought you were gonna like lay into me. I thought that I, you know, you were gonna like chase me off or something like that. I was like, no, dude, no. And it's just encouraging him. It's just so practical. So that was me showing mercy. But then, like a few weeks or months or so later, stuff goes by and I make the mistake. And I'm like, uh-oh, I make the mistake. And I made a big one. I probably should have gotten fired. And I made the big mistake. And my boss comes up and he's like, hey, we're gonna, look, I know you made a mistake. We're just gonna acknowledge that this happened. We're just gonna have a record that we had a conversation. And then we're not going to talk about this conversation. And it's just going to go away. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So that's the thing, is that when you do this outreach thing, the reason you want to do this, like, reach out, go out, touch people, touch the people around you. Actually go out when you have influence over people. Be gentle with them. Be generous with them. Really be patient with them. Because you're going to need it one day when you're the one who made the mistake, or when you're the one who's got the flat tire, or when you're the one who needs the help. Here's another great story. I was buying the Kamado grill, okay? And I was like thinking, man, I can get this. I'd fit a ton of stuff in this Prius that I used to have. And I was just like, yeah, I can fit this big Kamado box in the back of my Prius. No big deal. I'm going to do it before work. It's no big deal. It was like snowing that day. It was like one of the snow days. And I'm just so ambitious with this. So I go to the Costco. I get it. I'm getting it up in the back of the Prius. I cannot fit it in the back of the Prius. It's like 2 inches too tall. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I just bought this like 250-pound box. I cannot take it back. I need to be on my way to work right now. This is a disaster. Lord, I need you to help me. Like, I haven't hardly finished saying, I need you to help me. And a guy, random guy comes up and he says, hey, you look like you need some help. And I was like, I do. He's like, well, I could probably just throw it in the back of my truck and then I could follow you home. Like, you live close, right? I was like, yeah. Okay, yeah, well here, help me throw it in the back of my truck and I'll help you take it to your house. Does that sound good? I'm like, who are you? There is like snow and ice on the ground. Why are you so, I'm like, no big deal, no big deal. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. The Lord comes, he breaks in, he touches us. That's the thing, is that when you play by the rules, you'll get burnt. People will burn you. All right? You don't do it for the sake of people. You do it for the sake of the one who sees you. You play the game for the one who sees you. I play by the rules because God said this is how the rules work. If you will play this way, if you will live your life this way, you will enter in to a different standard of how I will deal with you. And that's the thing. It's like you really want to like say yes to this. All right, so I go to a couple Bible verses. A couple more Bible verses. All right, so ministering to people, showing mercy while people hate you. Matthew 9. All right, so it says Jesus, he gets over a boat. He gets in a boat and he crosses over. He comes to his home city. And behold, before he even gets home from his ministry trip, they brought him another paralytic lying on a bed. I just think as soon as like I was reading this Matthew 9, I was immediately convicted of like, Lord, they brought you a paralytic on a bed. You probably wanted to just go home and take a nap. You had been doing all kinds of ministry. You haven't even finished the boat ride, the journey. I know you weren't hardly sleeping because you'd go pray all night. The man is tired and exhausted, and there's no complaining in him. He just, hey, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I just think like, oh my gosh, this mindset that's in Jesus, that there's no like thinking about himself. There's no thinking about the journey. There's no thinking about, oh gosh, I'm really tired. Oh Lord. You know, there's no like when he's on the boat going across that he's like secretly just praying like, all right, Father, just help me to get there, you know, and that nobody will see me and that they don't bring me like any demon-possessed people or lepers or just any of that stuff. God, I'm so tired. I need a break. There's like none of that in there. But that's exactly how we operate sometimes, where we're just like, oh, Lord, I really don't need to be around people. I just feel so tired. I feel all this, you know, I don't want to be kind. I don't want to be sociable. I don't want to be whatever. Oh, my gosh. Have this mindset that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to be obedient. And what did it look like? It meant having a good attitude when they brought him another paralytic person, another impossible problem. And he just, with the best attitude, I mean, I'm sure that this guy was like feeling hopeless. I mean, his friends are carrying him on a bed. He's probably trying to, I've heard stories of this guy. I've heard that this might could be real. I've only heard about it. And the first thing he encounters is the happiest man he's ever seen, who's probably totally exhausted. He says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And then what happens? He knows the people are going to get mad about it. Blessed are you when you do good and people hate you. What happens? They say, this guy blasphemes. This guy's demon possessed. This guy's a hypocrite. This guy can't do this. Jesus doesn't care. He goes, why do you think evil in your hearts? He turns that into a way to address it. He turns the whole situation into a way to even love his enemies, to try to bring them around, to try to set them free from the thing happening in their heart. He says like, guys, why? Why do you have such a problem with somebody being forgiven? Like, what's wrong with you? And then he even like offers up, I think, one of the most impossibly reasonable ways to help a person get over their bad attitude. He goes, okay, y'all are grumpy. I get it. You don't know if I can actually forgive sins, and you're kind of upset. I get it. All right, how about this? What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven, and they actually are, or to tell this paralyzed guy to get up and walk? What about this? Nobody wants to play the game. So he says to the paralytic, all right, take your mat, walk home. The guy gets up, takes his mat, walks out, and immediately, you know, it doesn't work. He knows it's not going to work, but still, just that's the thing, is that he's like not trying to do this to troll these guys. I really feel like his heart of redemption in this story. I really feel he's trying to help them, like, to see, like, this is so reasonable. You see it a little bit later, where he goes and he sits down with the tax collector. A little bit later, he talks to Matthew and says, come follow me, Matthew. And he's sitting down. The sinners and all the tax collectors, the hated of society, are having a feast with Jesus, and the Pharisees are so upset about it. And he says, like, why do you guys have such a problem with this? You know, these people need the message of salvation. Like, you guys want these people to come to church, right? Right? That's what we're doing here, guys. We're reaching out. We're doing outreach. And the same thing is that they're just, gosh, they're so mad. And he says that phrase. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, because I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right, one more. Maybe a couple more. Gosh. Matthew 12, this is another one. Jesus, he's walking through the grain fields. It's on a Sabbath. His disciples are hungry. They begin to pluck some heads of grain, and the Pharisees, they see it. And they said, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. He knows this is going to cost him, and he still says it. He says, like, why do you guys have such a problem with this? Like, what is this thing in your heart? He's pointing it out again. He's trying to draw this offense thing out of their hearts. He knows this is going to cost him. He knows that, like, loving people, loving his enemies, he knows that it's going to cost him. But he also is the guy who set the standard of, like, hey, if you just love, like, your friends, what credit is that to you? He's like, love your enemies. Pray for the people who hate you, the people who persecute you. Love those people. Try to reach out to him. So he says, like, guys, there's one greater than the temple here. I'm bigger than the Sabbath. He says, he even tries to, like, say it, give them an example from their own law that they can, like, receive, where he says, guys, you've got the priest, and the priests do this, like, on every Sabbath. They profane the Sabbath. It's like, you see the heart of Jesus when he's dealing with the people who are accusing him, that he's still reasonable. He's still trying to be gentle with them. He's still trying to be helpful with them. I had another situation, a GC for this other job I was trying to do, that there was, like, a change of condition. So blah, 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 commercial construction words. So the guy calls me because he's mad, because that changed the price. And he's yelling at me. He's insinuating various ways about how I'm an idiot, and that I'm an idiot for not seeing this on the front hand, to how I had to change the price. And so I'm just, like, thinking, like, hey, you know, what if I'm sure there's blame to be assigned, but, like, what if we don't look for blame? What if we just find a solution? And I try to, like, think about how I can talk to this guy, to, like, really love this guy when this guy's mad at me. And so I'm just trying to, like, hey, man, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I know that you're mad at me. I'm going to help you. We're going to do this. Come on. We're going to do this together. Hey, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you a solution. I'm having mercy on the guy because, I mean, I could have, like, when the guy's yelling at me, I could have just yelled back at him, and, you know, we get in a shouting match and both of us, you know, have a bad day and feel all ruffled feathers, but I'm like, that's not going to help. So I'm kind to him, have mercy, you know, calms him down. And then I send him an email, and I feel like the Lord gives me a perfect phrase to send him. I'm like, Lord, I need to know how to talk to this guy because he's going to use my words against me. And I just feel like the Lord says, hey, write this phrase. This is all you have to write. Here is the revised quote. I want to acknowledge my inexperience with these types of contracts. Let me know if this works. He's like, just say that. And so I say that to just let him be right. And I call him 10 minutes later, and the guy's totally diffused. He's happy. He's like, oh, okay, I think that can, yeah. Okay, I think that can work. I think we can get something going. Gosh, blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. You go gentle, you go low. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Love those who don't love you, people who spitefully use you, people who don't like you, people who mistreat you. Love them, be gentle to them, seek their good, and the Lord will see and he will justify you. He will justify you in his own way. He will help you in his own way. You don't have to fight for the victory. God will fight for the victory. You fight for a humble heart. All right. Gosh, one more. I think this is maybe my favorite story. And I like to start it in John 7, but we're not today. But it's the John 7 through John 9 exchange. It's like one of the most remarkable things. So this is being merciful when it's really costly, okay? Because right now we can do it when it's sort of costly, like when they will just cancel you or they'll block you on social media or they might just not invite you to the party. But nobody's actually trying to hurt you right now. But that's actually what's coming. That's coming to our society, Christianity. The hate of Christianity is going to grow. And so we just want to grow, not necessarily in a fearlessness. It's really just growing in a heart of love. Growing in this like heart of outreach. As you just start to grow in this outreach love and you just live like transparently open with confidence that the Lord is A, going to protect you, and B, he's going to come in on your behalf and rescue you. It just, man, it changes things. So John 9, as Jesus passed by. All right, now we've got to go back to John 8. Because if you just look, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind. If you just start there, I think you miss the context. Because if we go to the last verse of John 8, John 8, 59 says, then they took up stones to throw at them. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus is running away from a mob that's trying to kill him. The way Jesus got away from them is they were so mad, he said a thing, and they all reached down to find a rock big enough that they could throw it at Jesus and kill him, and then they took their eyes off of him, and he like snuck out real quick. Jesus and his disciples are fleeing the city. This is like what's happening. Jesus passed by. He is running away from the city, from a mob that's trying to kill him. And he sees a man born blind, and he has to stop. He's like, oh, we got to stop. We got a guy. We got to reach out. We got to do good when it might cost me. We've got to do good when it might, this really could be a big issue. And so his disciples are like, hey, who sinned? And he's like, hey, neither this man or his parents sinned. He's like, this is actually just that we could show you the wonder of like the works of God. And so this is when Jesus, he spits on the ground, makes the mud, wipes the mud on the guy's face and says, hey, go wash in the pool, take it easy. And then they get out of town. The guy gets healed. But do you see, like, it's costly. Like, that could have been a really big deal. You're fleeing for your life, and then that's when you see the paralytic, or that's when you see the blind guy. You're busy. That's when you see the guy in need. You just bought a sandwich. That's when you see the person holding up the sign that says, hey, I'm hungry. I don't have anything. It's like you just bought the sandwich and you're hungry and you haven't eaten the sandwich yet, but you're like pulling out of the Chick-fil-A. You're stopped at the stoplight and they are sitting there knowing that people just pulled out of the Chick-fil-A and they haven't taken a bite of their sandwich. You know you're being spitefully used. Just, oh, Lord, you say it. I'm going to give you the sandwich. But what if we didn't have to like do it begrudgingly? What if like there was actually, we started like looking outwardly. You start to live with your eyes open, looking around you. This is the thing that like the kingdom of heaven, when it shines in you, it's not just supposed to stay there. All right. It's not just supposed to be something that we keep getting filled up. We keep getting filled up. We keep getting filled up and we don't ever go out with it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? As we've received mercy, We do not lose heart. What ministry? It's the ministry of outreach. It's the ministry of mercy. It's the ministry of God has shined light inside of you. 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and he's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. Verse 7, we have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of power is of God and not of us. What does that mean? It means that God has done a Genesis 1 moment inside of you to bring your heart alive, to make you know who he is. And that is the only way that we're getting transformed. Because we know in chapter 3, it says we're transformed by beholding him from glory to glory to glory. So you literally are getting transformed because the same spirit that was there hovering over the waters, God is still saying, let there be light. Let there be light. And then, oh, a little bit of revelation comes. And oh, man, that Bible verse starts to make sense. And oh, man, I know what to do in this situation. God says, let there be light. That's how you're transformed. But Paul says the transformation, it's a ministry. It's a thing that comes inside of you so that it can come out of you. And he acknowledges the problem. He says, look, there's a problem. You have the treasure in an earthen vessel. There is a problem. You have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and when you read the Bible, you feel bored. There's a problem. You try to worship and like stay engaged when you worship, and sometimes you're disconnected. You're distracted. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hear you. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't inside of you. It doesn't mean that the Lord still isn't pleased. It means you're an earthen vessel, and the power is not what's inside of you. It's God shines on you, and in your weakness, you reach out. God shines on you. In your weakness, you try. That's what the Lord's after. He's after a try in our heart. And Paul just goes through it. He says, look, we're hard-pressed, we're not crushed, we're perplexed, we're not in despair, we're persecuted, we're not forsaken, we're struck down, we're not destroyed. He says, honestly, it feels like dying on the outside, but something changes inside of us as we do this process. What's the process? It's not just sitting in the presence of the Lord. Sitting in the presence of the Lord does not feel like dying. That's not the death of Jesus working inside of you. It's you reaching out to people who are hard to love. You reaching out and you staying in the circumstances that God puts you in that's hard and it's uncomfortable and it bumps you. This is death working in your circumstance to produce life in you so that what? Verse 11, we who live are delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so death is working in us, but life is working in you. So this is how it works. As we say yes to the Lord and to his process, he shines on us. And as he shines on us, something happens. We start outreaching. But as we start doing that, we get kickback. We start getting this backlash. As he shines on us and we follow his leadership, he leads us sometimes into the valley and it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's into places that we don't like. Sometimes it's into opportunities that we got to say no to, that we really want to. But he says, if you will do this, if you will let that death work inside of you, it will result in life affecting the things of where he puts you. It will result in life actually manifesting out of you. That's the whole thing. This is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As we say yes to this, it's simple. You just have to try. This is all it is. There is only weak people. There is only broken people. Every single one of you will stutter when you try to reach out to your coworkers. That's all God has to work with. Every single one of you, when you try to like start doing evangelism, if you start trying to do evangelism, you're going to be afraid and you're going to miss like probably 80% of the conversations that you probably should have had for excuses that don't even matter. That's who God has to work with. Get over it. Repent. Get rid of it. Just keep trying again. Keep trying again. You're going to make mistakes when you do it. That's fine. That's all God has to work with is earthen vessels so that when it works, you wouldn't feel like it was you who made it work. He does it in this foolishly weak way of like living holy and singing songs and going low and trying to be humble. And then the Lord breaks out against your circumstances and releases his power and his light and his presence. And it's like, I don't understand, God. How in the world does living holy, singing songs, going low in humility, release your glory in my circumstances to impact people? The Lord says, I made it all. That's what how I want to do it. So you have to sign up for it, all right? The ministry of mercy, it really is. It's a ministry of outreach, okay? It's a ministry of looking not just within your close sphere, but looking to people who they look like they really need love. We all know what I'm talking about. You don't have to put yourself in danger. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, like, every single one of us, we encounter probably a broken person at least once a week. Try one of these days. You know where you see them. Put a bottle of water in your car and give them a bottle of water. You know, even if you want to, like, get a real great reward, put one of those IV packets with it. Ooh, man. The Lord will see it. He knows how much those cost. He'll see it. But that's what I'm saying. This is so simple. This is so simple. And the process, the Lord says, you do this, I will see it. I will see it. And I will have mercy in your life. I will touch you when you need it. And I'll call you great in eternity. I'll say great is your reward. I will minister. If we take up the Lord's ministry, the Lord will minister to us. Okay? If you take up fighting for his plans and not your own destiny, the Lord will establish your destiny. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2, which was in Christ Jesus, who what? He humbled himself, became a man, and then did what? He humbled himself and became obedient. And then what? Obedient to the point of death. Why? What happened? God highly exalted him. If you want to see God move in your life, this is what it is. This is what it looks like. It's not like contending, God, anoint me, God, anoint me, God, anoint me, God, anoint me, God, give me power, give me power. It's like, that's not it. That's not it. It's mostly like, go really, really, really low in service, live humble, just really like stay in it for a long time, do what your leaders say, and then the Lord's going to start impacting the people around you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.